Good morning. If you would, turn in your copy of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I misled you last week saying we would finish. We will not. We will do verses 20 and 21 this morning. As you turn there, I will ask God's assistance in our time as we seek to understand and apply His Word. Father, You are so very good. You have shown us grace upon grace in Your Son Jesus. You allow us in said grace to draw near to You, that we might pray. You have shown us grace in Him that we have the final or full forgiveness of our sins. You have guaranteed us in Christ that we will inherit that eternal inheritance that Jesus shares with us. And Lord, as we come to this passage this morning, I pray that You would give us strength, that we might finish the race that You have set before us, that You would provide each brother and sister here with encouragement. And Lord, if there be any who are in sin, I pray that You would convict them and draw them to repentance. Father, have Your way with us this morning. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's Word. Chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. The Word of the Lord says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." You may be seated. As many of you know, when you do certain tasks or you do certain jobs, you need the right tools. I had one illustration in mind when I came, but something happened this morning that made me think of another one. When JoJo and I were sitting on that front pew there during this morning's service, ordinarily we have this special cup that has this attachment on it that she can put her hand in it and take her hand out, and the stuff stays in that she doesn't take out. This morning, we did not know where that cup was. And instead, we had a regular bowl. And I reaped the consequences of not having the proper tool to do the task that had been set before me. And JoJo knocked the bowl out of my hands, and Cheerios went everywhere this morning. Sometimes you need the proper tool to do certain job, certain task. I hope to God that we find that tool. But in respect to this morning's text, the author of Hebrews exemplifies one of the many tools that God gives us to live the Christian life. Particularly, he tells us about or exemplifies the tool of prayer. What we find in these two verses is a very short prayer, but it's a beautiful prayer. And it is my goal this morning to show you what exactly the author of Hebrews is doing here, what exactly he is praying for, and how we might imitate him in offering up similar prayers. The big idea of this morning's text that I want to drive home is pray. One word. I think you can remember that. pray. And he gives two components of prayer that I think are worth imitating. So let's consider the first one. Number one, pray to your God. Pray to your God. Look at verse 20. Now may the God of peace. Let's pause there. This is who the prayer is addressed to. The God of peace. What a description. To say that God is the God of peace, he is the one from whom peace comes. He is the provider of peace. If we were to define peace as it's used here, we might say something like freedom from hostility. We might say something like unity versus disunity. He's praying to the God who peace belongs to. The God of the Bible is not a God of chaos. He is not a God who is affected by his creation. He's not a God who changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is praying to the God of peace. Some theologians might say the God of peace is a God who is immutable and impassible. To be immutable means that he doesn't change. To be impassible means that he is not affected. They're two sides of the same coin. God does not change in response to his creation. He is always the same, but we as creatures are prone to change. And many a times, it's not good change. When suffering comes our way, as it has come to these Hebrew Christians, we are prone to doubt God. He's talking to Christians that are considering leaving Jesus and returning to the ceremonial system of the Old Testament. So it is fitting that he prays to the God of peace. And he's praying that the God of peace would give them peace, that they might continue in the faith that they had once professed. Continue in verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. What did the God of peace do? He brought Jesus from the dead. Jesus is described as the shepherd of the sheep. He, like his Father, is immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is a dependable shepherd. But if you know anything about sheep, you know that they are not dependable. That it is the prerogative of the shepherd to protect them, not only from predators, but themselves. And Jesus is the great shepherd. Now, why did the Father raise Jesus from the dead, or how? The text says, by the blood of the eternal covenant. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the full penalty of the sins whom the Father had given him. The entire penalty. And in doing so, he met the wages of sin, which was death, and thus the Father rose him from the dead because he had accomplished what he and the Father had agreed to in eternity. The eternal covenant. God the Father promised to God the Son a people who he would redeem. God the Son agreed to become man and die in the place of those people. God the Holy Spirit, in that covenant, agreed to come and apply that redemption to those that the Father chose and those that the Son redeemed. So what we see in the eternal covenant of redemption is the triune God working out his purpose in salvation. And Jesus and his coming and his death was the ratification of that covenant. So, the author of Hebrews is praying to the God of peace who has accomplished redemption in His Son. See, we haven't even gotten to the request yet. He starts out his prayer by addressing who he's praying to. He is praising God. Since God is the God of peace, since God is the God of the eternal covenant of redemption, since God is the one who rose Jesus from the dead, the author of Hebrews is confident in what he is about to request. See, as Christians, we must start with who God is before we begin making requests. I often pick on youth group members because I was one of them at one point in time, not too long ago. But I've mentioned this before. When I was in youth group, youth, if you are here today, you might be more spiritual than we were, but we would pray for good grades. We would pray for our sports. And that's it. But almost always when we go to the scriptures and we see examples of prayer, it always starts with who God is. I mean, just imagine with me for a moment, if you were a parent and all your parents ever did, or all your kids ever did, was come and ask you for stuff. Never talk to you beyond that. It'd be quite a miserable conversation almost all the time. But what we see in this passage is an example of prayer. He is praying to the God of peace. And there's this illustration that Matthew Barrett, a theologian at Midwestern, gives in his book talking about God's immutability and impassibility that I think is very helpful. Because sometimes we want a God who suffers like us. But I would argue that we don't want a God like that. Now consider this illustration. Say your house is on fire. It's on fire. You get out, and you're looking at this blaze, unable to do anything, and your entire family is still in there. You have one neighbor who walks up to you, crying and sobbing, and gives you a hug, trying to be empathetic. You have another neighbor who is very unstable, and in order to relate to your family, they douse themselves in gasoline and light themselves on fire in order to empathize. And then the fireman arrives on the scene. He's geared up, ready to go, calm, aware of what is going on, and he goes in and he rescues your family. Who would you rather have there if you only got one option? One who is able to see and understand the problem perfectly and actually do something about it. God is a God of peace. When God saw the sin of man, he did not tremble in fear. When God sees the activity of the demons, he does not cower. Instead, they know there is one God and tremble. It is important to understand who it is that you're praying to. And we pray to the God of peace. And what this means, or if we were to apply it in our own life, my encouragement to you is take comfort in that conception of God, the one who actually exists. Not a wimpy God. Not a small God that's like the gods of the Greeks, that's just like us, but instead the God of peace. Because if God is not a God of peace, then how is he supposed to give us peace? If God is really just like us, how will he save us from our weak and humble estate. Thanks be to God that he's not like us, and instead is the God of peace. Take comfort in that. Because God is the God of peace, what the author is about to pray for, he is confident that God will do. Because God is the God of peace, we can take our sorrows, our worries, our anxieties, our sin, our illnesses, our children to the throne of grace, asking God to intervene, to give us strength, to carry us to the end. Because I don't know about you, when I suffer, I tend to only think about my suffering in those moments. I'm not the most level-headed person right then and there. If we were all to admit it, when we suffer, very few of us are level-headed the entire time during it. Yeah, you might come through eventually and be more level-headed, but maybe not. But we can go to the God of peace, who is never thrown off or off-put by the circumstances that we are going through. He's not like, oh no, Jimmy just sinned. I'm so shocked. What am I going to do? He doesn't see our sinful estate and become a sinner in order to identify with us. It is true that God the Son assumed humanity and suffered in his humanity like us, but God in and of himself is a God that remains unaffected. He was only able to do that because he was a God who is the God of peace. So take comfort in that God, because he is the God who exists. He is the one who has bought us by the blood of his Son, which puts to flight the entire conception that the Old Testament God and the New Testament God are two different gods. It's God the Father who put forward God the Son. God the Son came willingly, yes, but God the Father, it is his plan that is being worked out. We have an awesome God that we pray to. So let's not take that privilege for granted. Instead, let's be a church that prays. Let's be individuals that pray. But there is another component to prayer that the author wants us to understand. Number one was pray to your God. Number two is pray to be equipped. Pray to be equipped. Look at verse 21. This is the request. May the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What is the content of this prayer? See, throughout the book of Hebrews, we've been going through it a while, but I repeat the main themes over and over again so that you might remember them. Jesus is better than all things. That's the overall theme. He is the better priest. He is the better prophet. He is the better king. He is superior to all Old Testament revelation because ultimately it was all about him. All of it. And the author, based on that truth, over and over and over again, tells his audience, as I have told you, to keep trusting Christ. To keep holding on to him. To keep running the race. So he is praying that God would equip them to do exactly what he has commanded of them. He is praying that God would equip them to run the race. that he would give them every good thing that they need to keep going. He is praying that God would bring them all the way to the end of the race. He is praying that they would be equipped. Because God not only ordains the ends, he also ordains the means. He not only says where we are going, but he also tells us how we are going to get there and what we need to get there. We need every good thing. We need God's help. And this prayer is an acknowledgement of that fact. See, Christians are not self-made. They don't pull up their bootstraps and get to the end of the race. Christians are creations. They are new creations created in Christ Jesus. So he prays to the God who made them to equip them to get all the way to the end. I don't know about you, brother or sister in Christ, but I want to make it to that eternal inheritance. I want to be faithful in the day-to-day. But like you, I am unable to do that without God's constant help and care. And that's why the author prays that they would be equipped, that they might do every good thing. And he says that they might be equipped to do God's will. What is God's will? It's his law. To obey God's commands. We find God's will in Scripture. One obvious component, I've already said it, is that they would finish the race. Another obvious component would be that they would love each other. That they would love fellow believers, that they would gather with them, that they would do what Christ has commanded. So he's praying that God would equip them that they might do that. And he says, through Jesus, it is only those who have been united to Christ that can do the will of God in a way that pleases him. See, in salvation, particularly, there's an order to salvation. We might frame it that way. There's election, effectual calling, conversion, justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. Justification is a key one. They're all important. But to be justified means that God has declared us right in regard to his law. And God has declared us righteous and only declares us righteous through union with his Son Jesus. It is through faith alone in Christ alone that any sinner is made just. And even those who are unbelievers that do good things, that do things that are civilly good, that donate and things like that, if they do it apart from Christ, they are still wicked, degenerate sinners deserving of God's just condemnation. Because they're doing it for the wrong reason. We were made in God's image to reflect his glory to the utter ends of the earth. And by rejecting God's Son, the unbeliever clearly is not doing it for that reason. Apart from Christ, even the best works that we do are filthy rags in God's sight. But in Christ, when we have trusted in him, when we have been united to Jesus, we can actually do things that please God. As those who have been justified, made right in his sight, as those who have been given God's Spirit, we can actually do what God desires. We can say no to the flesh, and we can say yes to the Spirit. See, this scripture is a powerful prayer. He is praying that God would equip them that they might do what is pleasing to God. And he does this after all the things he said that God has done for them in Jesus. It is a prayer of faith. He has no doubt that God's going to do what he's praying. He knows that God delights to equip his people. So he prays for that. And that teaches us a principle of prayer. If you don't know what to pray, pray in accord with God's word. We have a prayer list. It's growing. It's just never ending. There are many things to pray for. But one thing that we should always pray for those people that end up on the list, is not only for physical healing, but that God would equip them, that they would be able to endure in faith whatever circumstance that they're going through. That as Paul prays for the Ephesian church, that they would be strengthened in their inner being so that they would know God's love in Christ. I encourage you, or really demand of you, not to pray youth group prayers. Pray biblical prayers. It's okay to pray for healing. It's okay to pray that you will get good grades, but don't do that at the expense of acknowledging the one you're praying to. And don't be so preoccupied with the here and now that you don't realize that you're going to spend a lot more time in glory than you ever will here. A lot more time. In fact, eternity. I can't even wrap my mind around how long that will be. But I know it will be glorious for those who are in Christ. So he prays that the God of peace would equip these Christians, that they might do what is pleasing to God. I used an analogy once before of the tree and the fruit, as well as the soil. Let's imagine that we as Christians are trees for a moment. I had to get abstract here. I know you're not a tree. Most of you aren't anyways. No. Imagine for a moment that we are a tree. The gospel of grace is the soil that we need in order to grow. It is the gospel soil that nurtures us as a tree so that we can bear the fruit of good works. Good works are the effect of experiencing God's grace. They are not what we do in order to get God's grace. The author is praying that God would produce good works in these saints, because he knows that everything good, as James says, comes from God. So what I want you to realize from this point, praying to be equipped, what I want you to do in applying it is just to come to a very simple realization that you are not self-sufficient, but utterly dependent. You are not self-sufficient, but utterly dependent. You need God's grace for your breath. You need God's grace for just able to do your day-to-day jobs. You need God's grace to get to the end where you will receive the eternal inheritance. You need God's grace always and in everything. You are utterly dependent, which should drive you to do exactly what the author of Hebrews is doing: praying. Prayer, where we talk to God. Prayer is one of those times in which we can express how much we need God, how much we love God, how much we desire to please God, and how much we need from Him in order to do that. If you don't want to please God, you have bigger problems than just your prayer life. But what this author teaches us or illustrates us by way of example is that we are a needy people. Every single one of us. Which should engender humility when dealing with people that have more physical needs than we do. But I digress. We pray because we realize that we need our God. That we need His help. If I were to be honest, prayer is the most difficult spiritual discipline for me. It is the hardest one. I've said it before, I feel like I'm talking to the ceiling at times. But just because I feel that doesn't mean I don't need it any less. Our feelings do not determine reality. Reality instead should determine how we feel about things. And our God is a God who has promised to work in and through and listen to and answer our prayers. So as those who are not self-sufficient and utterly dependent, I encourage you to pray. Pray with your family. Pray alone when you are in the car. Pray with your church. We pray at 9:30 every Sunday morning, guys and girls. Pray then if you are able to make it. If you aren't, we are going to be praying for you. We pray on Wednesday. If you aren't there, we pray for you then too. But come and pray with God's people. Pray. It's a simple command. In fact, most of us realize that we should do it. In fact, when I talk to Christians and I ask them how they're doing, or if I ask how their spiritual life is going, they say something to the effect, you know, I just need more quiet time. I just need to pray more. And it's like, well, yeah, in truth, you need to be praying often. That's undoubtedly true. We are utterly dependent upon God. There are some times where you can't pray all the time. If we were praying all the time, then we wouldn't be able to share the gospel. So obviously, we have other things that we are required to do. But one component of your life should be prayer. See, I had the improper tool this morning with my daughter, and it didn't end well. Not everything fell apart. There were just Cheerios all over the front, amongst other things. See, a Christian, I would say a genuine Christian, will pray. But even a genuine Christian who doesn't pray very often will realize that they are not, well, they may not realize, but they should realize that they are going through life not using a tool that God has given to them to help them get through life. See, when you've had a good prayer life at one point in time, it's harder to take it for granted when you lose it. Just like with that bull. I realized what I had been missing. Prayer is a wonderful privilege that each of us has. Anybody can do it. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't even have to know all the right words to say because you have Jesus interceding for you on your behalf in glory or at the right hand of His Father. You have the Spirit that abides within you uttering things that cannot be heard. As the Puritans used to say, pray until you pray. You will never get better at praying if you don't pray. We know that with everything else. Christian, pray. Because you need God's grace to get through every day. The instruction of this morning's passage is pray. Pray to your God, the God of peace. Pray to be equipped that you might please the God of peace. If you are a Christian, the application is very simple and straightforward. It to understand, but it is hard to do in life, and I realize that. You have a million things calling upon your attention each and every day. You have work, you have family, you may even have church responsibilities that distract you. But get up 10 minutes earlier and pray. Pray when you're in the car and no one's around. Pray when you walk to somewhere and no one's around. Just pray. And if you don't know what to pray, pray this text. Memorize this passage. And just repeat it. And say, God, do this. Clearly, it's the right thing to do. We have no excuse to not pray. No legitimate one. We have a million excuses. No good excuse not to pray. If you are not a believer, you do not have the privilege of prayer. You are unable to please God or do His will. You will not get that true and full forgiveness of sins. You will not enter glory, but instead eternal torment. So what you need to get out of this passage, if you have not trusted in Christ, is to trust in Jesus, the Son of God who became flesh, died on the cross, and bore the just wrath of God for sin. You need to trust in Jesus. Because it is only by being united to Him by faith that you will enter glory. It is only by being united to God or to Christ or to God in Christ by faith that you can please God at all right now. Trust in Jesus. That's pivotal. That's the most important truth. But when you trust in Jesus, realize that it doesn't end there. Like the Hebrew Christians, you have to keep trusting in Jesus. Like the Hebrew Christians, you need Jesus' assistance for each and every day. See, in the book of Hebrews, we've learned that Jesus is better. And that's why we trust in Him. That's why we hope in Him. And that's why we pray. Because we know that our prayer is not meaningless. And we know that the God of peace will give us peace. So in the spirit of prayer, let's pray now. Heavenly Father, Lord, we admit that we need Your help in all things. We admit that we need Your help to combat sin. We admit that we need Your help to keep the faith. We admit that we need Your help to offer up to You worship that is acceptable in Your sight. God, equip us with every good thing that we might do Your will. Lord, help us to cleave to Jesus in all things, placing our hope and our trust in Him, even in the deepest and darkest of circumstances. Lord, be with each person here. Be with each believer in particular. Help them to be a person of prayer, devoting themselves to it each and every day, understanding that You, as the God of peace, are listening and have promised to work in and through their prayer. If there be any that do not know You here today, who have not trusted in Your Son Jesus, I pray that You would draw them by Your powerful Spirit to trust in our Lord. that they would not only know Jesus as the conquering king, but that they would come to know Jesus as the great shepherd of their soul. Father, help us to be a people of prayer. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As you are able.